A Bible with you, I'd like us to turn to Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians, and there's a few verses that I believe it would be good for us to reflect on, and I'm going to read them to you. Beginning at verse 3, we read, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace." He goes on to mention his prayer in verse 9. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience." Notice the word fruit is mentioned twice in those few verses. He's commending the gospel as a gospel that bears fruit, and then he's encouraging the believers as he prays for them that there will be fruit in their lives too. Let's move to verse 15. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." And then move with me to the end of the chapter, verse 28. "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your servant Paul and the letters that he wrote to the churches and the exhortation that he brings, and seeing something of his passion and his commitment to your gospel. And Lord, as we explore that a little tonight, I pray that you would help us. Father, I pray very much that you would help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the letter to the Colossians is possibly one of the most difficult letters, because it's really dealing with quite a difficult subject. The people of Colossae, the believers in the area, and if you read the letter, you'll see Laodicea is mentioned too. There's a lot going on, and in particular, the challenge is to maintain the wholehearted understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. It really is quite amazing that the church didn't seem that old before all sorts of heresies began to find their way into the life and into the fellowship of God's people. And one of the major challenges was people who began to question who Jesus really is, question his deity, and in other cases, questioning his true humanity. And I suppose that was in many ways a human reaction. Clearly the devil's at work in that as well, but we can't understand it. And one of the tendencies when we don't understand something is therefore to dismiss it. That's the easy answer. If you don't understand it, dismiss it, throw it to one side, therefore it's relevant. But actually, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, I couldn't give you an adequate explanation, and yet I believe it with all my heart. I don't fully understand it, but I'm absolutely convinced that God is a Trinity, one God expressed in three persons. And as well as Jesus being wholly divine and wholly man, again, if you ask me to explain it, I don't know that I can find the words to adequately explain it. It's just a mystery. We find in the scriptures, there's Jesus talking to the Father. And trying to get your head around that, well, it's not easy, but we believe with all our hearts that Jesus is God. He came into this world. He took upon himself human flesh in order to reveal the Father God to us. Well, that's what, or at least some of the challenges that Paul is facing here, that's some of the issues that he's trying to address. But what I really want just to spend a few minutes on this evening is what we shared at the end of the chapter. And that is, I'll read it again, verse 28, he's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Now, this passion of Paul to see Christians come to maturity is extremely important, because in ministry today, generalizing, speaking of worldwide ministry, sometimes there's an easiness about just looking at numbers. How many people came forward at a meeting? How many people professed faith in Christ? How many people claimed that they were healed when the evangelist whoever prayed for them? And there's a lot of emphasis on all that. But Paul said, yes, that's all very well, but actually what I'm looking for, it's not just people who put their hands up, not just people who say, I've received Christ. Paul says, what I am really urgently, earnestly, with every bit of effort that I can muster up, what I'm looking for is for people to be mature and strong in Christ. And maturity in Christ, we know, is a challenge, because it wouldn't be too bad if it was simply because you live a long time. We know that there can be saints who've lived for years and years who sometimes display, I may display, some perhaps quite immaturity. And you think, well, grief, he should know better because he's been a Christian for all these years. And yet that came across in a very immature and kind of selfish and mumbling way. Maturity is something that Paul is really keen to instill and to achieve. And of course, although he's talking in terms of I earnestly contend, and he's not really saying I'm the one who can make it happen. He's very aware of the grace of God. He's very aware of the fact that it's the Lord who can make this happen. It is very, very important that we see people receive Christ and then continue to walk in Christ. I won't ask you to dwell on this for long, but I imagine that some of you who've been part of this church for many years, you may well, and as I say, I'm not going to let you reflect too long on it, but you may well think of some people who came here and they seem to be wonderfully changed, wonderfully blessed, and now today we're thinking, don't see them anymore. But it's not just that we don't see them. If we didn't see them when we found that they were part of another fellowship and they were growing and developing, that's okay. We accept that. We accept that God sometimes does move people around. But what we find really sad is when, and I find it sad because I can think of one or two, I'm trying not to, but I can think of one or two who I see in Lansing. And I think when I first became part of the TAB over 25 years ago, when I first began, they were in the church. They were here. But now they're not here. What I'm really getting at is not wanting to accuse, but it's more to say we long, we desire for people to grow up in Christ, not to be fly-by-night, not to be on fire one minute and throwing it all out of the window the next, but really, really committed and walking in it. Now, how is that maturity achieved? I do think we have a few clues in the passage that we read together. How is this achieved? Well, I think the first thing is Paul talks about being very clear about who Jesus is. You see, the understanding of who Jesus really is going to be a very big anchor. It's going to be a very strong influence upon our lives to really perceive and understand this is who the Jesus is that I gave my life to whenever it was. And it's not that we have to have all of the negative or the severe side, but Jesus is the judge. He's the one who everyone's accountable to. And never mind anybody else that you have to give an account to and a responsible to that you are going to share with, the crucial factor is that we will stand before Jesus. And the Bible says there's a judgment seat of Christ, that there is a judgment for believers, not to do with heaven or hell, but we will give an account of what we've done as believers, how we've lived. And that's a very powerful thing. As I said, it's not the only thing. The love of Jesus. Again, this is why it's so important to keep preaching the cross. You know, it's very easy to fail to preach the cross, even if you believe in it. And Charles Spurgeon, he used to actually give us a kind of a rule of thumb that every sermon needed to have some reference to the cross of Jesus and to his suffering. He didn't say that every sermon that would be the main focus, but he certainly said, don't let one go by without emphasizing the great, great sacrifice that Jesus has made. And why is that important? Well, that's what keeps us on track. It's not just the fact that he is judge and we will be accountable to him. It's also, this is how much he loves us. This is how much he's committed to us. This is how much he has done for us, laying down his life for us. And we surely would say, with humility, with sensitivity, that people who don't keep walking as Christians have often lost the sense of how much they were loved and how great the price was that Jesus paid to save us. He didn't do that to make us feel heavy and miserable and how rotten we are and all of that, but it is the compelling truth that keeps us going in the Christian life. The Son of God, as Paul's testimony was, he loved me and he gave himself for me. And there are many other things that we could say about Jesus, but the point I'm making is maturity will always be based on our personal relationship with Jesus, knowing him for who he is. That's why we want to be cautious about some of the songs that we sing in worship. Not because necessarily they're wrong, but some can come across in a very sentimental, romantic sort of way, and they therefore do not bring that cutting edge about what Jesus has done to bring us out of a road leading to hell and onto a road leading to heaven. We know sometimes people must be free to express God in the way that they want to. It's not that we want to suppress the way they want to express it, but I think there are some songs that are fine for people to sing on their own, and there are others that are great to lead others in worship. And you may think of a number, that there are certain songs that they may just speak for you, and you might say, I could have almost written that. Now, we're not trying to claim that we're all great songwriters, but what we do sometimes feel is that's expressing exactly what's in my heart. That is revealing, that's me. The way the hymn writer, the songwriter is talking about Jesus and what he's done, that is absolutely red hot relevant for me. And maybe possibly sometimes we may feel, well, that doesn't really express where I'm at all. You know, a song which I remember when I was a teenager, again dating me, I don't know if any of you sang a song, Every Day with Jesus is Sweeter Than the Day Before. Did some of you sing that? I used to sing that, I think, but I'm not sure that's what I feel. It's a great song, it seems a wonderful truth, but doesn't actually seem to relate to everyday life as a Christian, perhaps for many of us. Jesus is sweet, Jesus is wonderful, he is great, but do you see, I'm just illustrating what I was saying, that there are songs that can be just a little bit in the sentimental as opposed to a rock that we build our life and heart upon. So Paul says, you know, maturity, I want people to be mature, and you won't be mature if you don't understand that Jesus is God and also man. You won't be mature if you don't keep reflecting on the cross and the sacrifice he made for you. You won't be mature if you ignore the fact that one day you're going to have to stand before him. These things are spurs and encouragements to maturity. But then he says this. He talks about admonishment. This is a very, very crucial part of growing and developing and maturing in Christ. I wouldn't ask you to physically do this, but if I said, hands up those of you who love admonishment, I would be very surprised if any one of us put our hand up. Because it isn't nice. It isn't nice when someone corrects you. It isn't nice when someone points out something that's wrong. And you tend to get defensive, don't you? When someone says something and, well, you know, if you'd had the week I'd had, you know, you'd probably be the same, if not worse, or whatever. We get very defensive. But actually, admonishment, when we just pause, it is a very, very valuable thing for people just to rein us in a bit sometimes and to really touch us and stir us. I remember I used to pray with dear old Ray Butler on a Monday morning almost for 20-odd years. It was very good, but Ray was not afraid to admonish where he thought it was necessary. And I could take it from Ray, because I knew how much he cared about me. I take it very much from Elaine, because I know she cares incredibly about me. Maybe someone who I'm not quite so sure cares about me, I might struggle a bit when they say, have you thought about this or that? But to be admonished, to be corrected, to be disciplined, to be rebuked from a loving heart, somebody who has your interests very much at heart, it's a valuable part. And you know, I think a lot of people fail to reach maturity because we're too scared to admonish them. We're scared that they're going to hate us and that they're going to reject us and think we're awful. But actually, sometimes it is a valuable ministry. And one of the reasons we often fail to admonish is because we say, well, actually, I don't know that person very well. Okay. But sometimes maybe God's saying, I want you to get to know that person better. I want you to spend some time. Not simply spend a bit more time. We mustn't have them thinking, oh, they're spending more time with me. This is building up to a great big rebuke and a rap over the knuckles. No, we don't want to do that. But at the same time, we do need to win the respect of people. We do need to win their hearts. Paul was not afraid to bring correction. And this was a part of his ministry that was very powerful. Even Timothy, if you look at the scriptures and look what he said, you know, there were times when there was a sense of rebuke. And of course, the ministry of Jesus, well, he was certainly not afraid to rebuke the disciples for their unbelief and their lack of faith. Remember that time he came down from the mountain and he'd had a fantastic time, and Peter, James and John, they'd all had a tremendous time. Jesus was transfigured on the mountain. Something of his glory was incredibly, wonderfully seen. And he comes down and there's a father with a son, and he's brought this son to the disciples, and they've been trying to cast a demon out, and they've had a complete blank. Nothing has happened. And Jesus rebukes them. He doesn't say, there, you know, you've been working at this for several hours. This is a terrible shame. He rebukes them for their unbelief. And they would remember the rebukes of Jesus very much indeed. Why? Again, because they had no doubt in their minds how much he loved them. No doubt in their minds how he was committed to them. So sometimes we say the wounds of a friend, they are not easy to take, but they're very pleasant ultimately, because they build us up and they make us strong. All right, so Paul says, I proclaim, I teach Christ. He says, I admonish. And he says, I persevere. I will not give up. Sometimes we do give up somewhat easily on people. And we don't want to be a pest. And we don't want to make life unpleasant. But sometimes it's good. I remember when I was first a pastor many, many years ago, I took a line, if somebody wasn't in church on Sunday, that I would ring them and ask how they were. And the line I was taking was this. I did tell them. I said, look, I can ignore it, and then you'll think I don't care. But if I ring you, it's not because I'm checking up, and it's not just because I want to see you in the church. It's because I do care, and I want to know what's happening. And I found that, in the main, that was reasonably well received. Of course, there'll always be people who are suspicious, why is he really ringing me, and all of that. Sometimes, you know, to look around on a Sunday, I'm not talking about tonight, because we know tonight's numbers, etc., are affected for very good reasons. But sometimes it's not a bad thing to look around and just say, you know, I haven't seen so-and-so. I'll give him a ring. Yeah, I know it's a hiding to nothing. I know there's the possibility that they may feel that you're chasing them and all of that, but it might just be that they think they care. They've missed me. They've recognized I'm not there. You don't have to say a lot, but just say, I just want you to know, I've missed you. Not seen you for the last little while. Hope everything's okay. If there's anything you'd like me to pray about, please share it. I'm not going to go on and on, but I just had to share with you that you're important, and I've missed you, and I want to share that. So just a few thoughts on growing, maturing, not just being babes, not just being professors of faith, but growing strong in our walk with Jesus. And as we've said, it's linked with a good, strong perception, a biblical perception of who Jesus is. It's linked with the willingness to receive admonishment, correction, and rebuke. And it is also linked with perseverance, not giving up on people, but keep going, keep encouraging, keep praying. Sometimes, you know, God will bring someone to your mind and they haven't been on your mind for ages. But when that person comes to mind, don't kind of, why am I thinking about them? I haven't met them for ages. Just pray. When someone is laid upon your mind, just say, Lord, I give this person to you. I don't know what's happening in their lives at this moment, but they've suddenly come to my mind. I want to pray that you would bless them and encourage them. May God help us, me included, to grow, to mature in him. Amen. Well, we're going to finish by singing Ode to